know why you women have those blankets on, that air blows? I'd give anything if it blew up here like that. Please take your Bibles on and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tonight, it amazes me how difficult people make a simple subject. The subject of tongues is not difficult. If you just read the text and define the words as are used in Scripture, this is an easy thing to understand. But as we ended our lesson this morning, we gave a sharp contrast between how the world understands the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how the Bible describes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially this thing called tongues. I want to begin tonight by talking about the modern understanding of tongues, and it comes from a word that's very different, glossio, and that's a fancy name for tongues. And this is the modern practice. It is a physiological phenomenon found in most world religions, both ancient and modern, and often completely outside of the religious context. It has no rational meaning, but consists of mere ecstatic utterances. Now, if you're like me, I didn't know what that word meant, so I looked it up. And what that word means is a fabricated and non-meaningful speech. Now, isn't that exactly what tongues is in our time? Is something that is fabricated and unmeaningful speech. You know what that says? It says that it's not understandable. It says that there is no way of understanding these utterances and that they didn't come from God. And notice in this book by Mr. Jibden, he said it's outside of the religious context. What does he mean? Outside of the religious context. He means it's outside of biblical teaching. It's something that's contrary to biblical teaching. Ecstatic utterances were used in the Greek oracles and in ancient mystery religions. A prominent practice of Apollos, Delphi, and Dionysus, and cults, as recorded by the Greek scholar Plato. The first written record of tongues is more than 1100 years B.C., by Wes Ammon in Babylos. And so we're not talking about something that just came up yesterday. We're talking about something that had been practiced by the ancients for some time. Spiritualists use ecstatic utterances in their claims to communicate with the dead. We call them seances. And they have a special language in which they claim that they can contact departed spirits and be able to talk to them. Well, you know what? We had an example of that in the Bible. It was with Saul. Remember, God had stopped speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and he was no longer answering him in visions or in dreams and with the Urim and the Thummim. And so he was going into battle against the Philistines, and he wanted to know whether God would be with him and whether people would be victorious. And so he dressed himself up because he had driven the spiritualist and the soothsayers out of the land and made a law that they could no longer practice their cult. And he asked the witch of Endor to bring up Samuel. Now, if you go and read the account in 1 Samuel 28, when Samuel came, who was the most surprised? The witch. She was the most surprised. Why? Because she knows that she didn't bring him up. She knows that she wasn't able to do that. And so for Samuel to be there, she knew it wasn't her doing. It had to be something that came from God. And so again, these things are used in order to give false help and false hope to those who have departed. Mormons use ecstatic utterances as a confirmation of the authenticity of the Book of Mormon, and other documents would come from Joseph Smith. When I was in Las Vegas, I discussed the Book of Mormon with many of them, and they say that the Book of Mormon was confirmed to them by their ability to speak in tongues. It was a confirmation, they say, that God had given that book, and He was the author of that book. And again, it's unmeaningful language. Let me read you something I got from the internet. One analytical study of glossolalia was performed. One individual's ecstatic speech was tape recorded and played back separately to many different individuals who sincerely and devoutly believed that they had received the gift of interpreting tongues. Their interpretations were quite inconsistent. One said that the utterances referred to a prayer for the health of someone's children. Another interpreted the speech as a praising God for a recent successful church fundraising event. And it's obvious from that study that those particular interpreters were unable to extract the significant meaning out of glossolalia. What that means is that they didn't know what was said. And you know why? Because it is an utterance of understandable language that cannot be understood. It is something that's emotional. It is something that comes from the emotion of the person. And it cannot be done in an intelligent way. Now, let's look for just a moment at what the Bible says. Let's just look at what the Bible says and defines tongues. Remember, we read these passages this morning in Acts chapter 2. And they began to speak with other tongues. That's the word glossia. That's the word for tongues in the original Greek. And it means as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who gave them utterance? The Spirit. Where did the Spirit come from? The Spirit came from God. Remember, He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And they began to speak on the day of Pentecost in other tongues. In verse 6 it says, everyone heard them speak in his own language. You know why? There were 17 different nations of Israel gathered together on the day of Pentecost. They were from different nationalities. They had different dialects. They had different languages. But when the apostles began to speak, they spoke in language that was understandable by those who heard them. Verse 7. Are not all these who speak Galilean? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, what does that tell us, brethren? That means that it was understandable language. It wasn't some unmeaningful language. It wasn't some emotional outlet. It wasn't saying a syllable over and over. It was a language that was understandable. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, if you just allow the Bible to define it, it says that tongues are languages. Languages like the English language, like the Hebrew language, like the Greek language. That's what tongues mean in the New Testament. It doesn't mean some ecstatic utterance. It doesn't mean saying a syllable over and over. It doesn't mean saying some unmeaningful language. It is something that is understandable. Now, you might ask the question, and it'd be a good question, why does it need to be understandable? So it can be obeyed. So it can be obeyed, and so that it can edify. What does the word edify mean? It means to build up. In Acts 10, Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Now, who are the circumcision? That's the Jews that accompanied Peter. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What nationality was Cornelius? He was a Gentile. What language did the Gentiles speak? Greek. What language did the Jews speak? Hebrew. So these witnesses heard in their own language. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. If therefore God gave them the same gift that He gave us. What gift did He give the apostles in Acts 2? He gave them the gift of tongues. What was the gift of tongues in Acts 2? It was languages. What was the gift in Acts 10? It was languages. Understandable language. That's what the Bible says. That's what the book of God says. And so the Bible tells us, by definition, that tongues are languages. Languages that are known and understood. And in 1 Corinthians 12, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Now, notice in the New Testament, when you had the gift of tongues, you had to have interpretation of tongues. Why? So it could be understood. Where is the edification if nobody can understand what's said? It has to be understood to be profitable. It has to be understood to be edifying. And God has appointed these in the church first. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and variety of tongues. Now what does it mean by variety of tongues? It means different languages. Not always the same language. And what is the significance? Why is this a miracle? Why is the gift of tongues a miracle? Here's why it's a miracle. It is a language that they never studied and that they didn't know. It's something that miraculously they were able to speak in another language, in a language they did not know and they did not study. That made it a miracle. And that was done in the first century. And verse 30 says, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, remember, what does modern day religion say? Modern day religion says, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, many religions say that you can speak in tongues. That is a validation from heaven that God has accepted you. Now, brethren, indeed, if that was true, then everybody would speak in tongues. If everybody was saved by a Holy Spirit experience, everybody would have to speak in tongues, and then why would he ask the proverbial question, do all speak in tongues? Not everybody spoke in tongues. Not every Christian in the first century spoke by tongues. Not every apostle. Not every apostle spoke in tongues. They had the ability to speak in tongues, but they didn't all practice it. And so again, it was limited to a few. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 12, divers kinds of tongues. That Greek word means different languages, which they had never learned, which God gave them for the immediate instruction of people of different countries who attended the ministry. Brethren, how could men and women be taught from another land, from another nation if they couldn't understand what was being said? Remember the illustration I gave this morning? How much benefit would it be to you this morning or this evening if I began to preach in Russian? Could you validate anything I said? Could you say, oh, that was the gospel. Oh, that's the truth. He preached the truth tonight. Could you say that? You couldn't say that. Why? Because you couldn't understand. You see, that's why they had tongues. So they can understand the message of God in their own language. Diversity of tongues, kinds of tongues, that is different kinds, the power to speak on all necessary occasions, languages which they had not heard. That's the meaning of the word. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Ask yourself this question. Of all the gifts, and there's nine of them, why is this particular gift so emphasized in this text? This whole chapter is about this gift, not about healing, not about wisdom, not about instruction in righteousness, not about the other nine gifts, just the gift of tongues. Why is this one emphasized? Here's why. Because this is the one that the early Christians were putting most emphasis on and thought the people that were able to do this were the most important people in the church because they have the ability to speak in these languages. But I want you to notice the text. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and let's begin to look at the text. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now look at what does he emphasize? Not tongues, prophecy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now again, remember what the world says. The world says that they speak in a language that's only known to God. This passage says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Why? Because that language didn't come from man, it came from God. It was a miraculous gift given to men. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue. This verse is designed to show that the faculty of speaking intelligently and to the edification of the church is of more value than the power of speaking a foreign language. The reason is that however valuable may be the endowment in itself, how important and however important the truth which he may utter, yet it is as if spoken to God only, no one would understand it. Listen to what he says. If this tongue is only understood to God, what value is it to the audience? But if the language can be understood by the whole audience, that has a greater value and that has a greater edification benefit. But not if it's only understood by God. Remember the passage he read in Acts 17? Does God need anything? Is there something that we need to tell God that he doesn't know? Is there some kind of language that we need to get that's special that only God understands? No, God understands all language. He doesn't need anything. Then verse 3 and 4 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now listen to what he's saying. He's saying if a man speaks in a tongue, and he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, that's one person. But the person that prophesies and reveals the word of God and the message of God, that's a benefit to the whole audience. And so which is of greater gift? The greater gift would be prophecy, because it benefits a larger audience than the one who simply speaks in a tongue that only he can understand. Verse 5 says, I wish that we all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesied is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, brethren, are you getting the note? Are you seeing in all of these passages with the tongue what also is emphasized? Edification. 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 What does that mean? That means to build one up spiritually. If a language is unknown to men and only known to God, that benefits no one. There's no edification. There's no communication. It has no spiritual validity and it has no spiritual profit. And so that's why prophesying is better, because people can understand it and can benefit from it. He would go on to say in verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now what's he saying in verse 6? He's saying that it's of no benefit if you can't understand it. If I come to you with a tongue and you don't understand that language, well, how did I help you? How did I benefit you? How did I edify you? He wouldn't. That's his point. The point is, tongues have no profit, no spiritual good, if they cannot be understood, nor if they cannot be interpreted. But if it's a language that's only known to God, if it's a language only known to God, who is the only one that can interpret it? God. Where is God? He's in heaven. How does that benefit the hearer in an audience? How does that benefit him? Can't. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, how will they prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by a tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, look at the illustration he uses. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the time of the tabernacle, there were times that they blew the trumpet. And when they blew the trumpet, it had distinct meanings. If they blew it two sharp blows, that means to get ready to move. That they were going to move and they were going to travel because the tabernacle and the cloud was beginning to move and they were going to move. But if it was another type of horn and it was done in a different way, that means to prepare for battle because there's a distinction made that each of those horns had a distinct meaning by the way that they were used. Now we understand that in our language. What about the tornado sirens that we have? When they make a distinct sound, what is that to tell us? That's to tell us that there is a danger of a tornado. That is a message that we are to derive whenever we hear those horns blare. You see, it's a distinction. We are edified because we understand what that means. But he says, what if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound? What if the sound made by the trumpet can't be distinct to know whether we're moving or whether there's a battle impending? How can we prepare for battle if we don't know if the trumpet means that we're about to move or that we're about to be attacked? It's got to be a distinctive sound so it can be understood. Now, what's his point? So likewise. What does that mean, so likewise? That means in similar fashion. Unless you utter a tongue in words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? What's the emphasis on, brethren? Understandability. Edification. To know what was said so that we can know what to do. That's why they had the gift of tongues. And you know what? Look at that last part of that verse. For you will be speaking into the air. What do modern tongue speakers do today? They speak into the air. Because there's no understanding, there's no edification. Therefore, what are they doing? They are speaking into the air. That's exactly what he's teaching against in this context. Now, he would go on to say, if there may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Now, what's he mean by that? Is the English language more significant than the Russian language, or the Chinese, or the Russian, or the Filipino, or the French, or the German? No. All languages have a significance. Why? Because they're all significant in the places where people use them. Therefore, I do not know the meaning of the language. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. If you don't understand the language, you're a foreigner. And the foreigner is a foreigner to you if he doesn't understand the language you're using. Ladies and gentlemen, the language has to be understandable to be profitable. Question, are tongues today, modern tongues, are they understandable? No, they are not. And if they're not understandable, are they profitable? No. And if they're not to be understood, if they're not profitable, can they edify? No. Then why are they done? Why are they done? Because it's emotionalism. My feelings find utterances in prayer. My heart is engaged in devotion. My prayer will be acceptable to God, who looks upon the feelings of the heart. And I may have true enjoyment, but my understanding will be unfruitful. That is, it will not profit others. What I say will not be understood by them. And of course, however much benefit I might derive from my devotions, they would be useless to others. Now, you know why I put that quote up there? Here's why I put that quote up here. Let him who speaks in a tongue, pray that it may be interpreted. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. If my prayers are composed of sentences and sayings, taking out of the prophets, etc., in their own language, my spirit prayeth, my heart is engaged in the work, and my prayers answer all the purpose of the prayers to myself. But my understanding is unfruitful to others, because they do not understand my prayers, I either do not or cannot interpret them. Brethren, if I got it here and said the most beautiful prayer that's ever been uttered by a man, and it was in a language that you didn't understand, would it profit you? Could you say amen to it? Truly, could you say amen to it? No. Why? Because you didn't understand it. Same way with tongues. Now, look at these verses. These are some of the most familiar verses in the book of Corinthians. What is the conclusion then? Remember, what does he keep emphasizing? Tongues have to be understandable. Tongues have to edify. If there's no interpretation, there's no edification. If there's no understanding, there's no spiritual profitability. So what does he say? Here's the conclusion then. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, brethren, if I prayed in a tongue that you don't understand, have you been edified? No. Can you know what I said? Not unless you speak the same language. And if you don't know what I said, and if you can't be edified, what would happen if you said amen? You could be saying amen to something that's contrary to God's will. When we sing a song, we need to sing with the understanding. What does that mean? We need to understand the words that we're singing. We're not just singing words in a book. We need to understand what those words. Words have meaning. Meaning is communication. And those words communicate a meaning. Let me give you an illustration. We have a song in the book that says, Raising My Ebenezer. Do you know what that is? It's in the words in one of our songs that we sing. What does that mean? It's not talking about Scrooge. What does it mean? I raise my Ebenezer. What's he talking about? He's talking about a stone of help from an Old Testament story. When they were on top of Mount Pisgah and they were fighting a battle and they wanted to have help and they prayed. And this place was called a stone of help. It was called Ebenezer. And so it has a biblical meaning. It has a biblical understanding. And so when we sing, we need to understand what we're singing. Here's another illustration. You ever heard us sing a song about the rapture? You never have you? You know why? Because the rapture is unscriptural. Do you ever sing about a kingdom on earth? Do you ever sing about that? If the kingdom is coming, do we ever sing a song talking about the coming of the kingdom on earth? Have we ever sang a song like that? We never have we? You know why? Because it's unscriptural. Is it just as important to sing the truth as it is to preach the truth? Yes. Is it just as scriptural to pray the truth as it is to preach the truth? Yes. And if there's no understanding, then there's no edification and there's no profit. That's his point in these passages. He says in the next set of verses, in verse 18 through 20, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak. Now listen to what he says here. I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why would he rather speak five words that could be understood than 10,000 in a different language? Because one has profit, the other has none. Do you see his point? I think you can see it. Why does he keep emphasizing this understandability, this edification? Why does he keep emphasizing that? Because that was the reason for gift of tongues. The reason for the gifts of tongues was for edification. It was profitability. It was for understanding. If the understanding wasn't there, and if it could not edify, then it was not to be done in the church. It was absolutely forbidden. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, but in understanding be mature. Now, the law as it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all of that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues, now listen to what this says. Therefore tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and they're coming to you one who is uninformed or an unbeliever, will they not say, you are out of your mind? Have you ever been in an assembly of God? Have you ever been in a Pentecostal church? Have you ever seen where there's people speaking in a language over here? There's people speaking in a language over here. There's people running up and down the aisle. What do people think about that? They think you lost your mind. They think you lost your mind. Notice what he says here. He says, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. The world's got it completely backwards. The tongue is for the believer. The tongue is for the believer to know that he's been accepted by God and that he's in a covenant relationship with God. The Bible says tongues were for the unbeliever. Why? Why were the tongues for the unbeliever? So he could hear in language that he understood, so he could believe and obey and be saved by the gospel. You don't believe that? What happened in Acts 2? After they spoke in all those different tongues. What happened? Those that gladly received the word were baptized and about 3,000 souls were added to them that day. What happened in Acts 10? When the tongues fell on Cornelius, what happened there? He commanded them to be baptized. And they were baptized and they asked them to stay a few more days. In both places, the tongues were a sign for the unbeliever so he could hear the gospel in his own language, be edified, so he could understand it, so he could know that it came from God, so he could believe it, so he could obey it, and that he could be in a covenant relationship with God. Today, they've got it just the opposite. The tongues is for those who already believe so that they've been accepted by God. That's contrary to what this verse says. That's exact opposite. That's exact opposite. And brethren, when you go into a religious service and everybody's going in a different direction, you know what that is? That's chaos. That's chaos. Let me ask you a question. When there's chaos, is there any edifying being done? Who are you going to listen to? If you got somebody over here speaking in a tongue that you don't understand, you got somebody over here speaking in a tongue, you got somebody over here rolling up and down the aisle, who are you going to listen to? Brethren, if this was not a serious subject, it would be comical. It would be comical, wouldn't it? Will they not say that you're out of your mind? Judah refused to hear the prophecies of God. Thus they would listen to the tongues of the Babylonians in bondage This was a sign of their unbelief. You remember when the prophet came to them and began to speak in the Hebrew? You remember what God's people said in Judah? We don't want to hear the Hebrew. We don't want to hear that anymore. We want to hear the Babylonian language. Why? Because they didn't want to hear what God said. That's why. They had apostated. They were in apostasy. They had left God. And they had joined themselves to the Babylonians. They no longer wanted to hear the language of God. And brethren, that's exactly what we have today. This is the last verse for tonight. I want you to look at this verse very carefully. In the law it is written, with the men of tongues... Nope, we just read that one. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, now look at this phrase, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I want you to look at this verse in closing tonight. I want you to see something. What do you see in this verse? You see order. You see order. Let all things be done for edification. What's that mean? That means let all things be done that edify, that built up, that's understandable. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in the tongue, now notice, somebody has a tongue, somebody has a psalm, somebody has a revelation, somebody has an interpretation. Those all are different things. What are they to do with that? Notice. Let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn. What's that mean? That means orderly. That means one at a time. Why? Why one at a time? Because if it's not one at a time, it's chaos. And it's not edifying. And it's not understandable. And it doesn't profit. And then he says, and let one interpret. How many times, and I've been to these religious services where somebody supposedly speaks in tongues, and I say, what did he say? I don't know. Well, do you know what he said? No, I don't know what he said. Okay, if there's no interpreter, what should I do? Let him keep silent in the church. Why? Because it's not edifying, it's not understandable, and it's not profitable. Why? Because it can't be obeyed. If you don't understand it, if it can't build you up, and it can't profit you spiritually, then what does God say? Don't do it. Don't do it. And let him speak to himself and to God. Now let me ask you an honest question in closing. Does the world do that today? Is it done in order? Is it one at a time? Is it done in an orderly fashion? And if nobody can interpret, do they remain silent? No. And so what does that mean? That means that it didn't come from God. That means that it's not according to God's will. And it means that it's nothing more than emotionalism. A few weeks ago, somebody sent me a video. A religious service. And let me tell you about this religious service. Here's a fella standing up at the podium, just like this. In a building, just like this. and he's playing the guitar, and he's singing a song called I'll Be Gone. And he's talking about when the Lord comes. And as this man plays the guitar and this man's singing, he gets to the first verse, and people start running up and down the aisle. And then another guy starts running around the pews. And then an old boy comes through the doors, and he's running around and jumping up and down, and it has a podium just like this. He jumps up on the podium, and he gets in front of the baptistry, and he jumps right in. I guess he baptized himself. And then the man who's singing, he's trying to keep a straight face, he's laughing. And the other people are going back and forth. And then this boy comes down, this older man comes down the middle of the aisle. You know what he does? He takes off his jacket and whips it up in the air and throws it over the man singing. Now, you know what? They call that religion. God says that's nonsense because it does not edify. Who understands that? You know what I say that is? That's cheap entertainment. That's not religion, and that's not worship. Let me ask you something. How does that glorify God? How does that exalt His high and holy name? How does that hold Him up in front of men? How does that help those in the audience to get closer to God? Brethren, people need to get back in their Bible. And they need to look that worshiping God is not about what makes me feel good, what gets me going, what uplifts me. It's about God. And it's about edification. I want you to go home before next Lord's Day, and I want you to read 1 Corinthians 14, and I want you to look and underline every time you see the word edify. You know what you're going to find? It said over 10 times. Edify, edify, edify. And if the action cannot edify, keep silent in the church. That's enough for tonight. Brethren, people say that we people in the Lord's church, that we're cold and we're indifferent. I don't think I'm cold and indifferent. I think I can get emotional. But brethren, emotionalism has to be in a way that edifies other people. If it doesn't edify other people, let me give you a quick illustration. Remember Wednesday night in Brother Salih's lesson? Remember him talking about his mom and dad? Was that emotional? That was emotional, wasn't it? But it had a point. He had a point. What was he talking about? He was talking about discouragement. He was talking how things can happen in your life that can bring you discouragement. And God, enemy, Satan can use it against you to destroy your faith and your resolve to serve God. There was a point to it. What's the point to what I just told you? What's the point of that? How does that help to hear? How does that glorify God? How does that edify people that hear it? You know what, brethren? God gave us a brain. We need to use it. And we need to use it in a way to understand that God's word cannot help anyone if it cannot be understood. And if it can't be understood, it can't edify. And if it can't edify, it shouldn't be done. We'll continue and we'll finish this in a couple of weeks, because next Sunday night is our singing. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Brethren, you and I need to be able to take, and with simplicity and honesty, we need to be able to help people see the fallacy of what they're doing and how they're making a mockery out of religion. And we need to be kind, but we need to do it in an intelligent way. We need to be able to explain these texts. We need to be able to show them how their emotionalism is contrary to God's instruction in order to help them see that they're not worshiping God in an acceptable manner. And that's serious business. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you need to become one. And I don't want you running up and down the aisle in the invitation song. And don't throw a coat over my head, because that won't help you any. And don't jump in the baptistry. I tried that when we first got the baptistry. It's not too good. Brethren, God wants you to hear His Word, understand His Word, believe His Word, repent of your sin, confess His name, submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ that you might be saved. That's what God wants. That's what He desires. And you know what? You can read that in the Bible and you can understand that. That's why when the Word of God was preached, it was believed and it was obeyed and it saved souls. It still does that today. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've wandered back into the world and you've left that, if it's done in a private way, it's between you and God, you take it up that way. But if you need us to pray with you and for you, we're here to help you in any way we can. And we bid you come.